Continue on with the series. I haven't actually spoken for a while. It was great to have Steve and Helen with us last Sunday, wasn't it? They were a beautiful couple and spoke well with us and then spent some time in different settings through the week. So it was lovely to have them with us. And then over a number of weeks, we've had a variety of speakers and they've all been good. When I'm away, I always listen to it afterwards and just catch up on what's shared and enjoy the message. But I've started a series a few weeks back, or about a month ago when I spoke last, I was continuing a series, and it's really on the theme of just some of the things that we can do to develop or to encourage or to build intimacy in our relationship with God. And as I've shared with it, I've sort of likened the principles that probably work in a setting of relationships generally to our relationship with God. And I spoke in the first one on dependence and trust. The theme scripture there was John 15, 4 and 5. It's really the story or the picture that Jesus painted of the, he is the vine, we're the branches, and as we connect with him and draw everything from him, then we bear fruit, and that brings glory to the Lord. But also, it finishes by saying that without him we can do nothing. And I've shared many times that I used to have, when my office was in that little room at the side there, I had a poster or just a photocopy on the wall, and it says, without you I can do nothing. I just want to remind myself of that. Without you I can do nothing. But then I had underneath it, but I'm not without you. And so we realize that we can do nothing without Christ, but we are tapped into, as branches of the vine, tapped into his life and his supply and his authority and his empowerment. And I often say it, don't I? But his power and his presence are with us every moment of every day. You know, we don't come together to come into his presence as such, although, you know, I readily acknowledge there's a dimension of how we can experience him when we do come together. He ordained it that we come together, give him priority time as we do on a Sunday and other times in our journey, discipleship journey. But you know, his presence and his power is with us all the time. But as we grow or affirm our awareness of our need of him every day in our life, then what that does is that helps us to draw closer to him. It helps us to experience him in a more intimate way, if you don't mind me using that term. And so dependence and trust, really in any relationship where we're not going it alone, where we're not living with a sense of, I don't need anybody else, you know, I'm my own person. When we have that attitude, it actually works against close relationships. It works against experiencing healthy and sound relationships in the natural. But it's the same with God. When we kind of only, you know, we live our life without a sense of how we need him and, you know, a sense of gratitude for what he's done for us, then really what happens is he's always there at a distance, you know. He's not, but we see him that way. We experience him that way. But when we live with a growing sense of dependence and trust, then it grows intimacy. Anyway, I don't want to preach the whole message again, because we did talk about how we're also engaged in that, and how as our children grow up, they shift from a place of dependence because we meet every single need when they're a small baby to where there's a dependence that is not what we can do for them, but who we are to them, you know? So my kids are grown up growing up. Just look around, see what they say to that. But anyway, they're growing up. But the grandchildren too, they're only small. But you know, the adult children, our four adult children, they don't need us every day. In fact, probably the less we tell them what to do, the happier they are in a way. But yet there's still a sense of, you know, of dependence, not because of what we can do for them every day, feed them and clothe them and change them and all those things that you do with a toddler. But really there's still a sense of dependence because, you know, we play a part in their life and we're there for them. And so not so much what we can do for them, but who we are to them. And I think in our dependence upon God, you know, there's a sense whereby we're aware of what he can do for us. He says, ask, call unto me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things. He's interested as a father to know what we have need of and to help us in our time of need. He loves it when we call out on him and when we include him and tell him what we're feeling. I believe that. But there's also a sense of not just what he can do for us, but who he is to us. Just to know that his presence is there, to know that he's around. Paul, in Philippians 4:13, a verse we often refer to, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what I like about that is he says, you know, not God does everything, but I can do all things through Christ. He's not just sitting there on the lounge hoping that God will do everything for him. But what he's doing is he's active in going about the business that God has given him. He's active and passionate about doing what he feels he's called to do. He is actually moving. He's doing things. He's stirring his heart and he's a man of action. We know that he went through many difficult things, but he was passionate about what he was doing. But yet he had this incredible sense. So he wasn't sitting there waiting for God to do everything in some way. But yet as he moved forward, two things. He was conscious of God's leading. There were times when he said, God told me not to go there, but he told me to go here. Or, you know, he's very conscious of God leading him and giving him a red light sometimes and giving him, a direct leading and specific prompting at times. But otherwise, he just went about what he knew to do. He went about doing the thing that he knew was right for him to do and what he was called to do. So he was, in a sense, active about doing what he was given. But then he was also conscious of the empowerment that he needed at time. Well, pretty well every day he needed the empowerment, but he went about doing things. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I said I wouldn't preach that whole sermon again. So dependence was the first one. And then the next one was understanding. Taking time to really understand, not just to know that God exists or believe in him, but get to know and understand his heart. And our key reference that week was Psalm 103, verse 7 and 8, where it says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. You see, it's different to know his ways, to know his heart, to know him as a person, than it is just to know what he does. Now, it's good to know what he does. I mean, there are many places in the Bible, particularly through the Psalms, where it says, I declared the works of the Lord, and I, you know, and it was really very much, there's a sense of speaking what he has done and being aware of what he does. But it's also that sense of knowing who he is and understanding his heart. And so when we get to understand someone, it works in the natural relationships too, doesn't it? When we get to know and understand someone's heart, the way they tick, why they do what they do, then what happens is it draws us closer to that person, gives us a greater understanding and increased intimacy with that person. And so dependence and trust and understanding, wanting to understand, making it a quest to understand God's heart and who he is and what his desire and intentions are for us are very much a part of growing intimacy. Today I want to talk about priority time. And I know that that can sound a little bit cliche. It can sound a little bit predictable. Oh, here we go. You know, like let's do our devotions and, you know, whatever. But I hope that as I share this with you, it will be more than just some sort of obligatory religious practice. But what it will be something where there's a desire in our heart to really want to spend time with him and time for him. See, it's two things. It's not just the devotion. It's time for him, time with him and time for him. Now, I want to start with the scripture. It's a very simple verse. And it's just a good one to bring out what I want to focus on today. So many things I could say on this, but this is where I felt to go with it as I was preparing this series. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. I tried to have a look and see, should I read more verses to get the context of it? But this is really the book of Ecclesiastes where each verse is a little bit like a proverb. Each verse is just a statement in itself. And so this verse is a statement in itself. It's a thought that we should take and reflect upon and see what it really is saying to us in our life and in our spiritual journey. So Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. And it says this, it says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. And when you look in the margin of my New King James Version that I'm using here, it says bring success is more literally is a successful advantage. Wisdom is a successful advantage. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. And what this is talking about is, if you've ever been out cutting wood, I mean, these days the equivalent of the axe would be your chainsaw, wouldn't it? I don't know whether many of us have been out cutting wood, but it is quite a good day out. You know, you take the chainsaw, take a few of the family to help you, and you get a load of wood. And as you're cutting with the chainsaw, you'll notice that as you cut, after a period of time, the chain on the chainsaw becomes blunted. And there's a little bit more heat coming off the saw, and the wood has got a little bit of a black taint to it, and you've got to push a bit harder, you know, to get the chainsaw through. Now, even more with the axe. When you're chopping with the axe, and the axe is sharp, you get really surprised at how you can take a fair chip out of a piece of wood, and it's quite satisfying to chop with a sharp axe, and you cut the wedge, and each piece of wood just flies out, and you sort of feel, hey fellas, what do you reckon, any of the fellas really identify with that? You get a piece of wood and an axe and you start chipping and the bits of chip fly off and you feel really pretty strong. Any girls, any of the girls have done that and feel, yep, Rachel's felt that. Oh yep, okay, a few of the girls too. It's good, but there's something very satisfying about getting a sharp axe. But there's something opposite to satisfying, whatever that is, frustrating, I imagine, when the axe gets blunt or when the chainsaw gets blunt and you've got to push a bit harder and it's just not going. When you sit the chainsaw on the top of a piece of wood and almost the weight of the chainsaw just carries it through the wood and the chips or the sawdust is flying all over your boots, you know, like it just feels good getting your boots covered in sawdust as you're, oh, sorry, I'm just giving too much away, aren't I, this morning. But here this is saying, when you're cutting the wood and you're in a hurry, you want to cut some more wood and you want to get the wood cut, you know, you want to do it in a hurry, that if the axe gets blunt and you don't stop and you don't sit down with the file or whatever you're going to use to sharpen the axe, and if you don't take a moment to stop cutting and to sit down, but that's a waste of time. I'm in a hurry. I've got to get it done. But if you don't take a moment to stop and to sharpen the axe, then what's going to happen is you're just going to have to keep trying harder. And you're going to have to work harder at it. And it's going to get less satisfying and it's going to get more difficult. And so it's a pretty graphic picture of what we need to do sometimes. We need to do the priority things. We need to take our time and we need to give our time to the priority things so that it will actually make the productive things that we do even more productive. It's not just about time, but it does relate very much to time. It relates very much to what we do with our time. It's really challenging the idea of wisely investing our time. We've got to give of our time to get something back. In the natural, it's talking about taking time to sleep, maybe taking time to eat, taking time to rest, taking time to build relationships, to get acquainted with someone. You need to invest time. I always say you can't cram relationships. Those of us who are a bit older understand that concept of cramming. I'm not sure if it's a term that's used these days by our younger ones, but in the old days we'd say, well, he's pretty good at cramming. That fellow, he could have an exam on tomorrow and he could sit down and just quickly scan the textbook and then get a good result in the exam. Others of us may have had to work a bit harder. We may have had to spend weeks, you know, reading and preparing, and then even then it's hard to answer all the questions and retain all the information. Some people are very good at cramming. Who went to school with someone who was good at cramming? Who was good at cramming? Who left all their assignments till the last minute and still got a pass? Yeah, who sucked up to the teacher so he could... Anyway, we won't go into all that too. But the thing is that, you know, we can... Some people can cram. But relationships, I believe, is not something you can cram. Character is not something you can cram. It's something that's developed as you allow yourself to face life situations and respond to different things, both challenges and good things that happen. And those, and as you do that over time, character is built. There are things that you just learn through life experience. There are things that grow in you because you just face, openly and honestly face the things that happen in our life. And then character grows. And relationship is like that. We invest in our relationship so that we get acquainted with someone, we understand someone, whether it's a natural relationship or even as we're talking about God relationships, to study and to prepare, to plan and to dream. These are all things that we do that could be described as sharpening the axe. Years ago, I think when I was talking about understanding, I talked about a course that I did many years ago called Seven Habits, and it was called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I did it with a few other leaders that I was involved with at the time, and they went along and invited me, and I thought, oh well, it'd be interesting, I'll go along and see what it's about. And you know, one of the habits that I shared about when I was talking about understanding was seek first to understand and then to be understood. Such a helpful principle I apply to my life. I wouldn't say daily, but certainly on a regular basis, where, you know, things happen and I just stop myself and say, I need to understand what's happening in that person's life. I need to understand what's going on behind the scenes. Don't just react to what you see at face value. Don't be offended or don't be whatever. Don't just see things like as you see them, but let's see what's going on under the surface. One of the times that I apply that most of all, I think I've shared this before as well, but one of the things the times where I might apply this the most is when we're doing seminars in the high school, and you're at the high school, and oftentimes the students are there and they don't want to give anything away. They certainly don't want to show their mates that are sitting beside them that they're deeply interested in what you're saying. But what I've learned over time is that what you see on the faces is very different in many circumstances. Not all. Many of them aren't interested. But there are those who are really hearing you. There are those who are just needing to hear. There are those that are so lost, you know, in their secret place, in their quiet world, in their inner world, that they just need to hear. And when you're standing in front of the whole group, you could be easily discouraged by thinking, oh, no one's interested or whatever. You could be feeling a little bit like, where's the response? Where, you know, am I really getting through? But what I've learned over the years, again, this is what life experience teaches you, I suppose, is don't just look at what's on the faces. Don't look at what's on the exterior. You just do not know which one of these young people needs to hear what you're telling them today. You just don't know which one of them is thinking about, something serious in terms of their life and their future. You don't know which ones are just really open and searching for God because someone said something to them, and now you're watering that seed that has been sown. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And even in personal conversations, when you're sharing with someone, you feel led to share or to pray for somebody. Some people are more receptive than others, but you realize that what's going on under the surface is often very different to what's on the top. And so seek first to understand, then to be understood. That actually see what's going on. That child that's misbehaving, what's going on? What are they feeling? What's happening? What's happened to them that maybe is causing that behavior to come to the fore? And then this was one as well, was to sharpen the axe. And in the course that we did, I just thought this might be helpful to unpack this a little bit of what this is talking about, because this particular point, along with a lot of the course, was actually built on biblical principles. Even though it wasn't a Christian course as such, a lot of it was built on biblical principles. And this one says we can sharpen the axe or sharpen the saw in four areas. And it talks about physical, mental, spiritual, social and emotional. This is how we sharpen the axe. The physical is we build physical wellness through proper nutrition, exercise and stress management. How do we sharpen the axe mentally? We increase mental capacity through reading and writing and thinking. Spiritual. How do we sharpen the axe spiritually? We develop spiritually through reading inspired literature, through meditating and praying, and through spending time in nature. They're all things that I know I particularly enjoy. Social and emotional. We mature socially and emotionally by making consistent daily emotional deposits in the bank account, in the emotional bank account of our key relationships. That was another really helpful principle, was the idea that in our relationships we deposit into it an emotional bank account. You know, when we invest time, when we invest positive emotions or positive actions into a relationship, what we're doing is we're investing into the emotional bank account and the value of that relationship. I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, there are areas that we can do that. You know, in Luke 2:52, and I don't want to take too long on this point, but Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew both in wisdom and in stature. Might be the other way around. But anyway, wisdom and in stature, gaining favor with God and man. And I've often thought about that verse, and I heard someone share on it one time, but then looked at it a lot myself, and it's talking about how Jesus, in his development, in his growth, he came to the earth as a man and lived as a man, and in his growth, there was this statement made about him that he grew in stature. That's his physical well-being. He grew in stature and in Wisdom, that's right. And so this wisdom is particularly talking about his learning and his understanding of the scriptures particularly, but his understanding and learning. He was deliberate about learning and listening and learning all that he could. So he grew in physically, he grew in his learning and in his wisdom. And then it says gaining favor with God is talking about his spiritual life, and then gaining favor with man is talking about socially. It's interesting, isn't it? Those four things are all there. They're the four important aspects of our life, and they're described as the areas in which Jesus grew within his own life and experience. But you know, to sharpen the axe in each of these areas is an important thing, what we do with our time. Jesus said in Mark 2 and verse 27, he was walking along with his disciples and the disciples plucked some grain in the field and the Pharisees were there and the Pharisees said, are you allowing them to do that, you know, on the Sabbath? They're actually harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus replied to them and said to them, not that they were wrong in their legal statement, but what he said back to them was, he said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, what he was saying was that it's not about a religious practice. It's not about that we do things just because it's a religious practice, but he says everything that we're encouraged to do by the scriptures, everything that we're encouraged to do as part of our spiritual development, spiritual life, is for our sake. It's not like here's the ritual that you do for the ritual's sake, but things that that God has for us to do are all for our own benefit. You know, the way that he teaches us to establish our relationships, the way that he teaches us, the word of God teaches us to respond to one another, to treat one another, etc. They're not just because, well, that's what God said. I mean, that'd be enough. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But God said it for a reason. God said it because if we live that way, then we will actually, our life will flourish. And actually what will happen is our relationships will be better if we treat each other the way the Bible tells us to. You get what I mean? It's not like the religious actions, but it's actually what will bring the best for us in our life and in our experience. And so in this whole thing of priority time, it's looking at what are the things that we do, but then really asking the question, why do we do them? It's not resentful obligation, but having considered and concluded the benefit of investing time. The important question is, what drives us? What drives us? Why do I open his word every day and nourish myself on his word? Well, because that's what Christians do, and then I can tick the box, and then I can tell everyone that I've done it, or then I can feel, you know, guilt lift off my life because I've done the Christian obligation. No, it's not about that. It's about understanding, taking a moment to think about. If it's something that's dry and something that doesn't work for you, well then stop and have a think about it. Talk to others who do it and enjoy it and say, what is it? Why do we do it? What is the benefit of it? And when we do that, then what happens is we have reason, we have motivation. What motivates us? It's not reading the Bible for the Bible's sake, but it's what will it do for us? How will it help us? How will it enhance our life? How will it contribute to our spiritual journey in a positive way? So that we are, you know, taking time in a busy world and in a busy life sometimes to do the things that will benefit us. It's like sharpening the axe. Because when you take time to spend with the Lord and he speaks into your heart and he shows you and guides you in the things that you're doing, then things happen in a much better way than if you take it into your own hands and you work harder and chop harder because it doesn't seem to be working. The axe is a bit blunt. Well, let's just try harder. Let's put in more effort. Let's just do a bit more. It doesn't make sense, but yet it's what we do, isn't it? It doesn't make sense to keep chopping with a blunt axe. I know many times I've had the chainsaw and I can't be bothered. I don't know if I'm sharpening it right. So I just want to keep on getting the most out of it because I don't want to. And then I just hand the chainsaw back to my son and he sharpens it. And then it's all right. Then after that, he says, how long did you chop this while it was blunt? Because it took a lot to sharpen it again. I say, well, yeah, that's because I just kept going. I didn't stop and sharpen the axe because I was a bit of a fool. I should have stopped and took the time to sharpen the axe and then it would have worked better, or sharpen the chainsaw and it would have worked better. Why don't we? Why don't we take time to do the things, even in the physical way, that help us to rest and to sleep and to think better and to be emotionally better off and mentally better off? Why don't we do that? Because life drives us, doesn't it? Instead of us applying some of these principles to the way that we live our life. The key is not, I'll read this bit again because this is really important. The key is not some resentful obligation, but having considered and concluded the benefit of investing the time, what is it that drives us? You know, I felt to just, so many things I could have shared, but I felt to go to Matthew 6 and just take a bit of time in that and then finish up with that this morning. Matthew chapter 6. It's really a great chapter on this idea, this theme. Priority is a word that we, priority time, when I say priority time, priority is a word we're probably pretty familiar with, but I just thought, oh, for interest's sake, I'd look up a definition and see what some of the definitions were of priority. Even though we know the meaning of a word, sometimes it's good to see it written down and defined for us. It says, if something is a priority, it is the most important thing you have to do or deal with, or must be done or dealt with before everything else you have to do. I'll read that again because it's a little bit tricky, isn't it? If something is a priority, it is the most important thing you have to do or deal with, or must be done or dealt with before everything else you have to do. Being a parent is her first priority. That was given as an example. Being a parent is her first priority. So, you know, things that that we need to do before we do something else. Things that we need to put into place as a priority of our life. To stop and sharpen the axe is a clear picture of that. Matthew chapter 6, firstly verses 19 to 21, just says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, often we give this application to material things, but I don't want to do that particularly this morning. I'm just saying, probably more, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? What is the thing that is a priority for you with your time? It's not just about, you know, building up treasures on earth. It's not just talking about material things. Often that's the application given to it. But it's not just talking about that. It's talking about what do you value? What is it that moves your heart? What is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? And so the last verse is the key verse, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've just in my notes just put underneath the word heart, I've put time. Where your treasure is, there your time will be also. You could say, where your treasure is, there your resources will be also. But I just want to focus more on the time thing today, as I've said. The lead up to this is interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, and again, we won't read it right through, I'll make quick reference to it, but it talks about three things. Matthew 6, 1 starts to talk about charitable deeds. It's talking about if you serve, if you do things to help others, you know, which really is our service. When I think about our service, I'm thinking about what I do for others, what God leads me to do to help other people that are in my world and in my life. It's my service. Whether it's in the church or whether it's in the community, this is talking about my service. And it talks about take heed that you don't do it for the wrong reason. That you don't do it just to be noticed by people or even to be noticed by God in the sense that you're doing it as a religious act. So each of these three things, it kind of talks in that way about it. That if you do your good deeds, don't do them so you're noticed. Don't do it just because you'll look like a good person. But do it for the right reason. And then it goes on in verse 5 to talk about if you pray. You know, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, don't try and just sound right and look good and do it to tick the religious box. That's basically what it's saying. But do it for the right reason. And then it goes on to talk about fasting. Fasting's an interesting one because fasting really is not a spiritual sort of self-affliction, as it were. It's not even like a religious action. It's not meant to be just as a religious action so that we can feel good that we've done something sacrificial or we've punished our body in some way. But really what it is, it's an expression of the priority of our heart for God and His ways above even one of our greatest appetites. You know, food is a strong appetite, isn't it, in our life? And it's not saying to starve yourself, but it's saying that we actually, in our fasting, what we do is we bring an expression that even above our natural appetites, God is more important. My love for God is greater. My devotion to Him is greater than my physical appetite. Many people think it's a way of bribing God. You know, if I fast, then He'll owe me this. Well, if you think that way, I think that's not a right way to think. You know, there are times where in fasting we see answer to prayer, and that's in a way, it's not trying to move the hand of God or bribe God by saying, if I do this, then you have to do this. But really it's saying, you know, to reach out to you and to love you and to call on you is even more important to me. My love for this person that has need or my desire to see this need met is even greater than my physical appetite. That's where my passion is. It's an expression of where your passion is. It's not a religious ritual. It's not to feel good because you're beating yourself. It's not to feel good because you've made yourself, you know, in some way be punished because you deserve it. But it's actually, it's not a way of bribing God. But it's a way of saying, Lord, this is where my passion is. This is the priority of my heart. It's the priority of my time. It's a priority of my natural desires. And I might be putting it a bit clumsily this morning, but I think you're getting what I'm talking about. This period is a period of Lent, and I've heard a few people talk about Lent. It's probably not something that we practice as a church as such, but I know that there are some of you here who are, you know, choosing that in the 40 days leading up to Easter are saying, you know, I just feel like in appreciation and gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for me, just to keep, to remind myself and in this period to just show my passion and gratitude and appreciation. There are some of you that are choosing to leave things behind or to not partake of certain things. And I looked up a list of what Lent's all about, and you know, it had a suggestion of 30 things that you could do for Lent. A couple of them were complaining or gossiping, and I thought, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Like for 40 days, no complaining and gossiping, that'd be a good spiritual thing to do, don't you think? But then it was things like not have any coffee and not have any chocolate. I'm looking right at Gay. You like chocolate, Gay, don't you? Is that right? So, but I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm just saying what happens is people go through the ritual of fasting. And sometimes it's just a ritual, isn't it? Sometimes it's just a religious practice. But if it's something that is done because it's an expression of my priority to the Lord and just my love of him or my desire for someone to be impacted and touched in some way, then I think, you know, that can be a good thing. And that's what it's saying. In your service, in your prayer, in your fasting, it talks about forgiveness and as well in amongst that passage. And so in our relationships, it says, don't just do it for how it looks. Don't just do it as a religious thing, but do it as an expression of your love and your devotion to the Lord. And so priority time has got to always be out of our devotion, not out of obligation. So Matthew 6, I just want to finish by reading this, the rest of Matthew 6. I read those first few verses and then I thought, you know, this is a passage that doesn't hurt to read. I thought you could nearly make it something on your calendar. The first of every month, you could just read this passage just to bring everything into perspective. So I'll read this to finish and then we'll get the team up to just lead us in a final song and then we'll be able to enjoy some fellowship and some coffee this morning. So Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Basically a continuation of this passage that I read already. Think of this as in the context of growing in intimacy with God. And dependence upon him fits into this. Understanding his heart for us fits into this. But also just my priority time. What is my treasure? What drives me as a person? What do I give all my thoughts and my passion to? What is it that fills my mind? What is it that I give myself to first and foremost as a priority within my life? And I'll read it through and let it speak to you, make a couple of final comments and finish up. 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, Father, I ask that you would just speak to us through this passage as I read it, the words of Jesus. Lord, will you just let it wash over us? Lord, would you just let it sum up the things that I've talked about this morning? Let it be your word to us today. Lord, let it free us of anxiety. Let it free us of the things that obsess our mind and thoughts. Let it compel us to just want to give our hearts to what you love first. Because what you love, we love too. Lord, just let it speak to us. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now just in case, it's not saying starve yourself. It's not saying never plan anything. It's not saying to run around naked. It's really saying don't let your life be filled with an obsession for those things. Don't let be those the things that drive you. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we wear? Or what shall we drink? Or What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Key verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what is right by him, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Priority time with God builds intimacy, which leads to joy-filled priority time. Prayer, including listening prayer. The Word, nourishment, getting perspective, getting wisdom, understanding the heart and the promises of God. Psalm 119 is another one of those read regularly chapters, even though it's such a long one. So many beautiful things about the impact of the Word in our life. Meditation. And I'm not talking about meditation that empties your mind, but meditation that's filling your mind with the Word, with the Holy Spirit's revelation. Serving. Joy-filled priority time. Prayer, Word, meditation, serving. Joyful obedience. Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not like, if you love me, you'd do this. But this is evidence of your love and your devotion to me. We used to do the Momentum classes. The team can come if you would, please. We used to do these classes up on the balcony. Just leadership principles and different practical aspects of discipleship and living your life for the Lord. And a group of us did that over a few years. And one of the things that I used to enjoy presenting there with each group of students or each group of participants that came through was a little table that I'd come across some years back, and it just helped me to look at my life and the things that I value. And part of it was about making a bit of a mission statement for our life, you know, how to write down something, put something on paper that what is the thing that's most important to you? What is the thing that you live for? What is the thing that, you know, expresses what is valuable to you in your life? And one of the ways that we were helped to think about that was to say, make a list of the people that are most important in your life. And so the list I remember seeing, and then I kind of put my own, and we'd have God at the top, and we'd say, you know, who's the person and what's your relationship? And then the last column was, what would you like them to say about you at your funeral? Or if you wanted to not be so gory as that, what would you like them to say at your 95th birthday, 90th birthday? Who's going to live to 95? So, you know, your birthday, what birthday you choose. But what would you like them to say towards the end or at the end of your life? And so you'd put God there, and you'd put, what is my relationship to him? Well, I'm a child of God, or whatever you want to put there. And then I'd put, what would I want God to say about me? You know, at the end of my life, what would I want him to say about me? And then you might put down, if you're married, you'd put down your wife. You might then put your children. So to my wife, I'm a husband. What would I like Sandra to say about me, you know, at my 90th birthday or at my graveside? What would I like my children to say about me at the end of my life? What would I like, for me, I want to put pastor, and I put, you know, my church family and those that I relate to as a pastor and people that I love who are part of our church family. What would I like them to say about me, you know? And then I put community, I'm a community member. So then What would I like my community, my neighbour? And you can make it as detailed as you want. You can go down to your cat if you want to. But all the different things that people would say about you. And obviously the first one is, what would God say about me? What does he want for my life? And the interesting thing was, you'd write things in there and then you could then bring it back to now and say, how am I living that is consistent with what I would like the people that are important to me, including God, what would I like them to say to the end of my life? It's a really good exercise to do. If you've never done it, it's a good thing to do. Just write it down. You don't have to make it too mechanical. You can do it over time and just do it prayerfully. You can think about it and then change it. Who knows that some things you have to answer, you know, depends which day you get asked. You know, what's your favourite movie? Well, today it's something, but next week you thought of another one that you watched, or, you know what I mean? And so you can change it. You can tamper with it. But you think about, what are the things that are most important in my life? Am I living today with the things that are most valuable and most precious that I would like people to say about me at the end of my life? Am I living in a way that gives priority to those things now? You know what I mean? And it's a wakening up, an eye opener sometimes to go through that process. And so, perhaps if you want to give a practical application to it, you know, then you could go away and you could do something like that. I'd be happy to pray with you about that and share. You know, you could share about it if you wanted to, but share it with someone that you love, or just have it as your own personal reference point to say, how am I living in a way that reflects the things that are valuable to me and the things that are important to me? Father, even as we've been singing this morning, we just want to live for you. We surrender to you. They're not just words of a song. Let them be something that's really meaningful to us. Lord, many of us know and understand that to live for you is the best way to live. That you know and understand things about us that we don't know about ourselves. And the way you call us to live and the things that you call a priority and the things that you've put in your word for us, Lord, they're there because you want the best for us. They're there because you know what works in our life. You know what makes us healthy, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in our relationships, socially. You know the things that enhance our life and this journey. So God, we ask you to stir in our hearts just an understanding of the things that we can give our time to that are your priority. And Lord, if they're hard, then give us a way of thinking about why. Give us some understanding as to why those things are important to us, so that we can be motivated with joy, not just do things out of some sort of religious obligation or some sort of driven by guilt or shame or the expectations of people around us. But rather, Lord, we can live our life flowing in the things that are important to you and the things that become important to us. Lord, take this message and all that I've shared today and let it just wash over us and filter through the application that we need to give it to our life right now. We invite you, Lord, to convict us if there are things that are robbing us from us, things that are drawing us away from you, or things that are stopping us from experiencing the intimacy with you that you purpose for us. Then, Lord, we invite you to convict us, to show us, to prompt us, Lord, to stir us, to move us, because when you do that, Lord, it's never for condemnation or guilt. It's always for to edify and to build up and to bring us into the abundant life that you purpose for us. God, we thank you today. We love you today. Thank you that you first loved us. Amen.